Luke chapter 4, tremendous text this morning, but it's a sad text. It is a very sad text, and as we expand it from this initial section of verses and the interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to involve other passages throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we see that this was not an isolated incident. The Lord Jesus Christ has come out of the wilderness, being led of the Spirit, being tempted of the devil, victorious in that temptation. And he now, the Bible says in verse number 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? We can't believe this kid. We can't believe this one. I mean, he grew up amongst us. We can't believe that this is Joseph's son." And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Let's pray and ask God's direction and blessings on the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this text. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that my speech and my preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse me of sin and direct everything in my speech this morning. I pray that you would help in those that will listen to the message this morning. I pray that they would consider their own standing before you. And if there be one that would be in a similar circumstance as what we have here in this passage, I pray that you would direct them to a repentance, a turn, a change of mind, a change of heart. And Lord, I pray that as we contemplate what is happening here in this passage, and as we then think on those that we have close to us, family members and friends, that might be in this same scenario, Father, give us wisdom that we might help them know the truth and follow the truth. Direct in all that is here before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember the verse there in John chapter 1 and verse number 11 where the Bible says he came unto his own. And what does the Bible say in the end of that verse? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, most of the time that we make a reference to that verse, we're thinking in terms of the nation of Israel and how Jesus came to Israel and would, as the Bible says there in Matthew, would as a hen would gather her chickens. The Lord came and he would desire that they would all come under the knowledge of the truth. He wanted them all to be saved. And he said there to Israel, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 23, he said to them, as I would, ye would not. Ye refused. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They had every opportunity to hear the truth, to know the truth, to follow the truth, but they rejected the truth. And most of the time that we would make reference of that verse, we would be thinking in terms of all of Israel. But boy, when you read this passage and then you take that verse and you think on it anew, he came unto his own. In this passage, he comes back to his hometown. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I want to reflect on this story as the Lord Jesus Christ shares the truth with his hometown folk. Now, there's something special about your hometown. There's something special about that marker in your life, that place that is most familiar to you. There's something significant. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this place that was a part of his heritage and his upbringing. And I want you to see this morning the rejection that came from his own hometown. The rejection that came from his own hometown. Now, we just read the entirety of the text. And look at how, in just a few short verses, everything changes in the tone. Notice number one with me that his fame has spread. His fame has spread. Verse number 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Listen, the news is spreading. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are many days that I am wearied of the 24/7 news cycle. We were in Sunday school the other day, and if I never hear the words dossier, collusion, or that GPS whatever company that supposedly did this or that, if I never hear those words again, it'll be too soon. Why is that? Because every 24/7 news cycle, we have to hear of the dossier, we have to hear of the collusion, we have to hear how this group played a part, how this guy's a bad guy, how this lady's a bad lady, how all these things work together and everything. Now, I know that there's some of you that those two words are very important to you, and praise God for you. But I praise the Lord that tomorrow I'm not worried about Brother J.K. coming into my office and saying, Pastor, we need to sit and talk about this dossier. Or I think there's some collusion going on down in the high school. Now, that may be the case, but I at least don't have to hear the word. Now, I get fed up with 24/7 news, and maybe you do as well. But just think about this time frame that we're talking about here with the Lord Jesus Christ. News was not spread with the 24/7 media. It was not spread at 6 p.m. when everyone tuned into the local networks. It was spread mouth to mouth. And one person would go and tell the ear of the next person, and it would go from that ear to that mouth, to the next ear and the next mouth, and the next ear and the next mouth. And all of his region is getting word that there's a man that is different from the rest of us. And his fame is spreading. Now, they already knew the nature of John the Baptist. They knew the nature of John's ministry. They knew the nature of John's methods. They knew all that was going on with John, so they had already received word. Hey, there's a guy out in the wilderness that's preaching and baptizing, and people are being changed, lives are being converted, but now John's in prison, and now we've got a new one. And the Bible says that his fame is spreading, which brings him back, and here's number two, to some familiar surroundings, the familiar surroundings of his hometown. The Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So after being in all these different sections and regions and pockets, and his fame spreading through all these different locations there in Galilee and surrounding areas, he now comes back to the hometown. And wouldn't it be great for a great parade? I mean, everybody else is getting a taste of our hometown boy. And now the hometown boy's returning, and now there's great excitement. Hey, he's from our hometown. I remember seeing in the Olympics, was it maybe one Olympic cycle before the first medalist, I believe in the last Summer Olympics, was from West Springfield High School. And man, when I first heard that, I was like, yeah, that's my hometown. Yes, I recognize that right away. Hey, I like to hear that sound. That's fantastic. Someone from our hometown has done something well, and they've been recognized for it. They come back, and there's a hometown excitement. Well, the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is spreading, and so he comes back to his hometown, and oh my, he goes right into the synagogue. Now, for just a moment, let's lay something out here so that we're all on the same page. We believe that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man 100% of the time. He never ceased to be God when he became flesh. The Bible says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But while I understand the nature of his deity and the fact that God knows everything, he's all-powerful, he understands all of the workings of every single pocket and community and group and country and everything like that, if we could just, for a moment, not focus on the fact that he is deity, he is Almighty God, but focus in on his humanity. And the fact that this is the area in which he is raised, and he knows these people because they're his people there in Nazareth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back into this area, he knows all these individuals. Of course, in his deity, he knows everything about everybody. But think about it from his human perspective. He comes back in and he knows this man and this woman and this man and this woman and this man and this woman. He knows all about the families. He knows all the dynamics of what's going on in those families. He knows everything from generation to generation. The backstory, if you would. And he comes back in and he's going to give his hometown the truth. He knows the people of that town. He knows the problems of that town. He knows everything because this, again, from his human perspective, this is a very familiar surrounding. Hey, this is where I grew up. Now, I will acknowledge here in this area, so much has changed since those early days before the parkways. Now, if you would go back with me in some history, as a kid growing up, you only went up north towards Dulles if you were flying out. There was nothing else up there. You never went through Lorton because it was only the prison. And when it was the prison, you would only pass through headed to 95. And you would do that quickly. Say, I'm not staying in Lorton that long. When you came down this in the days gone by before the parkway, this was such a two-lane, narrow road. I remember when they put the sign up here on the corner of this property, and it said, Future Home of the Fairfax Baptist Temple. And Brother Sam Elstock had designed the sign. They had it angled and so forth. And a number of folks came out and helped put that sign up. I'm like, why are you putting this sign up? No one's going to see it. The only reason you'd come down here was to go to Burke Lake Park. You'd go down to Burke Lake Park. You'd do whatever you're going to do at Burke Lake Park. You'd fish, take out a little boat. You'd be at their playground or something like this. But you never came down this way. My, oh my, how things change, don't they? Insert four-lane highway cutting right across the county from 66 to 95. Now all of a sudden, yeah, I guess a few people do see the sign, right? put in the Prince William Parkway, and I guess there's a few people that do travel and come here and go there. Lorton has expanded now, and they've turned what was once a prison into a place that people are coming and observing and being a part of activities and everything like this. Oh my goodness. If you would see the plans that they have for the old chapel that was once a part of the prison, it is magnificent. Shops that are going in and apartments that are going in, townhouses that are going in. Unbelievable. Now, how many people go to Dulles and they don't even know there's an airport there? The hometown changes, doesn't it? The Lord returns to his hometown and he knows everything about it. And again, all those kind of familiar areas. Hey, I remember that couple, they came to my dad and my dad made them their kitchen table. Oh yes, I remember that guy. My dad made him a special cane so that he could walk more carefully. Oh, I remember that family. They were struggling and needed an extra bed in their house, and so my dad put together some work in carpentry and made another bed for their children. You see, that's the kind of intimate knowledge that the Lord, of course, again, we understand it from this deity, but just from the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ growing up in an area, and he has a burden for those people. He desires that they might know the truth. He came unto his own, and of all people that he would want to respond to the truth. He would have to declare, listen, this is my hometown. Please, I desire for them to repent and to be converted that I might see them in heaven one day. He came unto his own. His fame had spread. He comes back to these familiar surroundings. But then look at verses 16 to 22. We find that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. Look what the Bible says. When the Bible says to us, he stood up for to read. Now, I love this because he takes the Word of God and he begins to read from it. Again, did the Lord have to take the Bible? No, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I love every time in the New Testament, don't take this for granted, I love every time in the New Testament that we have a reference back to the Old Testament. And the authenticity that is there to confirm all these prophets and all these prognostications and all these statements that have been made. Again, I've mentioned this before, but there's over 400 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we see again and again where the Lord is not only commending, but confirming the reports that these people have heard generation on end. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and look, he takes the Bible and reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says here in verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Look at this. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Okay, what's he going to say? What's the message for tonight? What's his title? He's the hometown boy. His fame is spread. Everybody knows about his preaching and has been listening to this. And person after person after person has been telling others, hey, you've got to hear him. Well, now he's come into our synagogue, the hometown synagogue. And he's read from Isaiah 61. And man, they are all ears. And for all these things, they cannot believe this is the son of Joseph. Wait a minute. I thought he grew up in a carpenter's home. How does he know all that's here in the law? The Word dwelt among us. They sit there on bated breath, waiting to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And look what the next verse says. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." My friend, if you and I were sitting in that synagogue recently on a Saturday, we had the opportunity to go over to the Bible Museum and to kind of see a portion of that and so forth. And there's a section there in the Bible Museum that's in the surrounding air walls and everything is like a synagogue. And if I understand this correctly, there are those that know it better than I do, but if I understand what was taking place that morning, the gentleman that was there in the synagogue, or this makeup of the synagogue, was detailing for us the nature of how synagogue life would work. And who could go, and when they could go, and who would speak, and what would be said, and everything like this. On this day, the hometown boy comes in, takes a copy of the scriptures, and reads from Isaiah 61, and they, with bated breath, can't wait to hear what he has to say. His fame is spreading, and the Bible says, Jesus says to them, this day is this prophecy from Isaiah 61 fulfilled in your very presence. Now, what should have happened right then? What should have been the response of the crowd? What should have been the desires of everyone, knowing that they're hearing that this is the fulfillment of all of the scriptures? Everything prophesied there in the Old Testament is now coming true in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Is there rejoicing? Is there excitement? Is there great energy? Is there great enthusiasm? Woohoo! A hometown boy is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ details the fulfillment of Scripture, we come to the heart of the message this morning and we see their response. His fame has spread. He's back in his hometown in familiar surroundings. And he declares to them that he is the fulfillment of scriptures. He is the one that everybody's been looking for. He is Messiah. He is the Christ. He is Jesus, the one that would come to save his people from their sins. But I want you to note the thrust of the message this morning, and this is where we expand to the other portions of the scriptures. Look what the Lord says in this forecast of scorn. The Bible says in verse number 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You ought to have a point of rejoicing. This ought to be a time of stirring. This ought to be a time of repentance and renewal and turning from religion and trusting in me as Messiah. The Bible says in verse number 23, he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. And here begins the forecast. Physician, heal thyself. Does that not take your mind's eye to the time that Jesus is on the cross? And those that were standing nearby scoffed and looked up at Christ and said, save thyself and us. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And look at this. Here's this continuing forecast. There had been such great energy for him outside of his home country. There had been such great energy as his fame began to spread. Surely when he comes back and he comes to his own, they'll be excited. But look at this forecast and how it continues. The Bible says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with, what's the next word? Wrath. Now, here's where we want to break this down further and think on this matter as it relates to other passages. When you and I walk through the book of Acts, and we find phrases like this, and Paul, as his manner was, it's our desire here at FBT, and it's the desire of the missionaries that we send forth, and men of the gospel, such as we'll have tonight with Brother Myers, it's our desire to present you or to confront you with the truth. That's our duty. That's our obligation. We have no higher calling than to bear the truth of the Word of God and to proclaim it to all that would listen. And when we walk through the book of Acts and we see the Apostle Paul as his manner was, we find that there's one of two responses. The Bible will make a statement like this, and there are many that believed. But then we also find on the heels of those that would believe, we find on the heels of that, the Bible says that there are those that were filled with wrath. This did not start with the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and the Lord references two of these notable prophets here in the passage. Elijah preached the truth in Israel. Israel was living in extreme wickedness under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. More Jezebel than Ahab. But under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, Israel is extremely wicked. And in all of their wickedness, can you believe this? In all of their wickedness against Almighty God and the worship of Baal, they come to the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching man and say, "Are you the one troubling Israel?" Isn't that true in America today? All kinds of individuals that would come to people that are preaching and teaching the truth and say, "Yep, buddy, you're the one troubling America. No, I'm just trying to help your family. I'm trying to help you individually. I'm trying to help your children. I'm trying to help you out of the quagmire of wickedness." And yet so often they look to us and they say, "Yep, you're the one troubling America. If it weren't for the Bible-preaching individuals, if we could just rid ourselves of them, we'd be much better off." Well, my friend, the day will come that they'll be rid of all the Bible-preaching pastors. And they'll get their way in the tribulation. But Elijah preaches the truth. He tells them the truth. And what do? They reject it. And the Lord references the fact that God had sent Elijah to a widow outside of that group. And then the Bible references Elisha. And the Bible says, "Hey, here's Elisha. And God did many wonderful things through him." But what do they want to do with his life? They want to end him as well. You see, isn't it interesting that everybody's all about the miracles? 15,000 or more were gathered that day that Jesus Christ took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he had his 12 disciples as they were taking the baskets and so forth and going around. More than probably 5,000 men plus women and children. Could have been upwards of 15,000 people that were there that day. And the Bible says that they're all fed, and they all went away stuffed, fed up. If anybody wanted seconds or thirds or fourths, they could have had it. And the Bible says that they still had leftovers. Man, there were crowds there on that day, but when you travel over to the Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to turn from the miracles to the message of man's heart, what happened to individuals? They began to go away. So much so that the Lord turns to the apostles and he says to them at that time, "Will ye also go away?" You know, this is the nature of pop Christianity today. It seems like we're all competing with the latest and the greatest, right? And churches have become entertainment houses. And we change churches depending upon who's got the best entertainment going on that week. You say, "Well, I don't want to tie myself down to any one church because, I mean, so-and-so over there brings in some tremendous groups. And so-and-so brings in some tremendous speakers. And so-and-so brings in this and that. And, man, it's the greatest thing." I heard one preacher that said it's like rocking the sheep on a weekly basis. Oh, they were all stirred by the miracles. Oh, they were so upset with Elijah when he caused it to not rain. Oh, they're all stirred by the miracles, but they would not respond to the message. This message comes to the hometown group right here, and they have the opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, the hometown kid. They have the opportunity to hear the truth from the Word that has been made flesh. And what is their response? The Bible says they are filled with wrath. This was not new in this passage here. It happened in the Old Testament. But it doesn't end here with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we travel to the book of Acts, we find in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen stood up and he told the Jews the truth. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he preached a tremendous message in Acts chapter 7. And the Bible says there in verse 54 that they were filled with wrath, filled with anger. They were so clinging to their religion, they would not repent of their sin and of their wicked ways, and they were so filled with wrath. What did they do with Stephen? The Bible says they took him out and they said, "Here, hold my coat. I'm throwing a stone at that guy." It did not end with Stephen. We find the nature of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9. The Jews and the Apostle Paul, boy, well, you talk about going from being on the right team to being on the wrong team in just a very short period of time. In Acts chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is breathing out threatenings and slaughters, and he is available for holding the coats for those that were stoning Stephen. So he's on their side. Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul gets converted, now he's gone from being their prime candidate to ruin Christianity to now being enemy number one. And the Bible says that Paul was filled by Almighty God and he preaches the truth and the people respond in anger, so much so that they have to dismiss him at night so that his life is not taken prematurely. Say, "Pastor, do you believe that it's wise for the fellow church guys to dismiss the preacher of the gospel that his life might not be taken?" Yes, I believe in that strongly. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul preaches, and the crowd is so stirred. They say literally, these guys that have come in and have turned the world upside down. And they came in, and I mean, they just created a ruckus. They did everything that they can to cause the stir because they rejected the truth. Let me give it to you this way, if I could. These people that would scorn the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, these people from his very hometown, this is what we find about everyone that rejects the truth. First of all, they want God on their terms. They want the righteousness on their terms. Look what the Bible says back there in verse number 23. "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Listen, we want to demand the miraculous. We want to demand the miracles come on our terms. We'll take God, but we want to get him on our terms. My friend, you cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. No one has been saved by getting God on their terms. The Bible says that we all must come to the same cross. And we do not get God on our terms. We come and we meet his demands, his terms. His terms are these: perfection. And the only way that you and I can ever be perfect is to receive forgiveness of our sins and to exchange our filthy robes of our unrighteousness for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. They want righteousness on their terms. They reject the truth. You go back to Israel with Elijah and Elisha. You come to this hometown of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're confronted with the truth. The Bible says, this day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. You have this right before you, but they reject the truth. And then sadly, it's almost a mob scene. As they reject the truth, as they want the righteousness on their terms, look at how this reaction occurs. Look what the Bible says in verse number 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Boy, has this not changed in a matter of moments? We went from the hometown parade, giving him the key to the city because his fame had so spread and there was great energy for him to come back to these surroundings. And now we've gone from hailing him as a hometown hero. Get him out of here. I want him dead. That's exactly what they did with Elijah. That's exactly what they did with Elisha. That's exactly what they did with Peter. That's exactly what they did with Paul. That's exactly what they did with Stephen. They gave people the truth. And when they had rejected that truth and they desired to have God on their own terms, their last resort is actually terror. Well, silence this one that is speaking of Jehovah. Let me wrap it up then by taking you to the height of rejection in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter number 1, we find that the Word of God goes forth, that it's available for everyone. That it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But there are people that will reject the opportunity to know the truth. That truth has been placed within them by their Creator. Tremendous Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Myers walked through, and just something that stood out to me is the conflict that is in our society right now. We have a nation that is founded upon a decree that all of us have a Creator. And it just stood out to me, maybe like never before. We are founded as a nation on the fact that we have been given things by our Creator, and yet in every manner of the school system today, they tell kids they're not created, they've evolved. Well, no wonder they have no concept of life. No wonder they have no concept of what it means to care for life and that you're responsible for life. No wonder that they act in such a manner. Hey, I'm the product of chance. But we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And oh, that you and I would be turned back to our Creator and understand that in Romans chapter 1, the Creator revealed Himself to all mankind, and everyone has the opportunity to be saved. But when men reject that truth, they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Have you listened to anybody recently on 24/7 news cycles that has a foolish heart that's darkened? My, oh my. And the Bible says that God gave them over to reprobate mind. What is then their act? What's their reaction to this? They've rejected the truth. They only want God on their terms. They only want to follow righteousness as they desire it. Did you see any news clips of some of the recent days of protests that we've had in Washington, D.C. in the last year? And the vile, foul-mouthed nature of people that are standing up for their rights? See, I could never be a part of it because I can't even believe that fathers and mothers are allowing this kind of vitriol out of their mouth. I don't understand that. But you know, my friend, when you have no creator to answer to, and you've rejected the truth that God gave to you, and you've rejected it, your consolation is to react this way. And as we come to the end of this message and we come to the nature of Romans chapter 1, it puts me in mind of Revelation chapter number 11. And again, I said I would bring details in from all different sections of the Scripture because I believe that they relate to this. Jesus is doing in his hometown what other preachers of the gospel had done before him and what other preachers had done after him. They gave people the truth, and people said, no, we don't want that truth. We want righteousness on our terms. I want to get to heaven my way. All roads lead to heaven. I'll choose my path. And when they react that way and reject the truth that has been given, it leads to Revelation chapter number 11. Do you have it in your mind's eye? There's two witnesses that are coming during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter number 11, the Bible says that those two witnesses will give the truth. And they will come in the old time fashioned of Elijah and Elisha, the Old Testament prophets, and they will preach the truth in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And the people will reject that truth. And they will be so filled with hatred and violence that when Antichrist declares himself to be Almighty God, he steps out there having been resurrected. He steps out there and his first act after this resurrection is that of putting those two witnesses to death. And my friend, at that point, the whole world is filled with violence. If you read Revelation chapter number 11, you see right there in that chapter that the world sends gifts to one another over their joy of the death of these two preachers. I don't know where you may be this morning. It may be that you're at the early stages of this passage, and you've just recently come to hear some of these things that are the truths from the Word of God. Well, what will you do with that truth? Can I compel you today to respond and come to the loving arms of Jesus Christ? Would you please come to the cross of Calvary and receive forgiveness of sins? For I fear for you. If you reject that truth, the latter verses, if I could just read them in closing, the latter verses of Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Listen to these words. These are the people that have rejected the truth. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Don't be surprised that unrighteous individuals act in unrighteous ways. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, what a turn of events that we have here in this passage as it moves from a time to praise the hometown hero to the end of the story where they take him out and literally want to kill him. Sorry about that. They take him out and literally want to put him to death. It may be that someone sitting here in the service this morning would say, I need to be saved. My friend, today's the day. You have no guarantee that you'll be given this opportunity again when you walk out of this place. While there's breath in your soul, would you please repent and be converted? It may be today that we have within the heart of an individual sitting in the auditorium a person that would say, listen, I just don't want any of this. I've heard it all my life from my parents, from my grandparents, from my teachers, from my administrator. I've heard it all my life, and I just don't want it. And there's a rejection of the truth. My friend, I fear for your future. We had a few moments yesterday, and a rental car and we were there in Florida, and we drove by the memorial site that's been hastily erected for that school shooting that just occurred there. And I think on a young person like this young man, Nicholas Cruz, and I think back to the young man that did the wicked deed there in Connecticut and Sandy Hook. And I think back to those two young men in Colorado. And I think in my own mind, how could anyone at any point in time come to the place where they believe that that's a good solution? I remember watching the documentary on Eric and Dylan there in Colorado, and listening to reports there from Connecticut and now this in Florida. You say, how in the world could this kind of thing occur? Folks, we have been called to take the truth and to give the truth out that people might know the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at that kind of a thing and we say, how could anyone do such a horrible, horrible thing? But I tell you, apart from this word, the heart of every man is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? You want to save the next generation? We must give them this book. Next generation, please don't reject this truth. Say, well, my parents weren't perfect. None of us are. My teachers weren't perfect. None of them are. It's not the perfect one that's giving it. It's this perfect word that can make all the difference in your life. How could those individuals reach that stage of their life? They would reach that stage in their life because they've rejected the truth that the great Creator put within all mankind. And the outpouring of that kind of a thing, Romans chapter 1, is exceeding wickedness and the desire to quell the giving of the truth. Please choose a different path today. Repent and be converted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning and the opportunity to speak on this passage. And oh, how much it changed from the beginning of the passage to the end. There was such energy there when the Lord arrived, and They're sitting there on the edge of their seat with bated breath, waiting to hear the next words out of his lips. And then when he reveals this forecast and how they would react with such scorn and wrath and take the Lord out and want to put him to death. Lord, several points of invitation this morning. If there be one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I pray that you'd bring conviction to their heart, and I pray that today would be that day that they would repent and be converted. If there's one sitting amongst us that's reached that point and they've just said for a period of time now, I just don't want this. It's a rejection of the truth. It might be a young person. It might be a young adult. Lord, would you please break through and convict them anew? They risk that point in which you would say to them, don't worry, I'll never bother you with conviction again. And they run that risk of going into that place where you've turned them over to a reprobate mind. Dear Lord, I pray for our church family to have a heart in reaching the lost. And I pray, Father, that as we have family members and friends that we interact with, that we would be careful to warn them of making such a deadly choice in the rejection of Bible truth. It may be that we have family members and friends to pray for today and to just beg you anew for conviction in their heart. And so I pray that this time of invitation would be worth our investment, that you would take the words that have been shared and that you'd apply them to our heart and bring about the response that you would desire. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me? This morning we have a time of invitation that people might respond to the truth of the Word of God. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. We'd invite you to come today. Maybe you have someone to pray for today, a family member, a friend, and maybe you would even be able to put them kind of in one of these categories. Right now they're just desirous of righteousness on their own terms. Or maybe they're in that point where they're just rejecting the truth. And they're leading themselves down a potential collision with Romans chapter 1 type statements. Would you come and pray for them today? Beg God to be merciful and to give them another opportunity. Pray that they would respond. I want to ask the instrumentalists to play an interesting number for invitation today. God's Final Call, 480. This could be the last opportunity that you have to be saved before Jesus comes back. This could be his final call to you. Young people, single adults, adults alike, won't you do what God would have you do today? Take this time to pray, to respond to the truth. Saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? We invite you to come. Maybe to this point you've been in that position of scorn. You've scorned maybe your youth pastor. You've scorned your parents. You've scorned your teachers, and they've encouraged you again and again and again to be converted. Well, I tell you what, you're in a dangerous spot. Won't you come and be saved?
Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the investment of these folks. We thank you for our loved ones and friends and family members that have joined us today. I'm so thankful and grateful for their presence, and great to see dear friends from days gone by. Rejoice in the opportunity that we have to get together as a church family and to saturate ourselves with your word, and I pray that we'd not take this for granted. This is not happening all over the world as of yet. We pray for more that will take the gospel and go forth, that others may know. We understand that as the Bible goes forth, that people respond in one of two ways. They either receive or they reject, but there is no middle ground. It may be right here in our midst this morning that we have some that have said, no, not now. Father, I pray for conviction in their heart throughout the day that they would be saved, Lord, before it is eternally too late. And Lord, I pray that we'd keep up our prayers for those loved ones and family members that we have. I know even as I think in my own mind, I've interacted with people that I've known for some time and have family members, and boy, I tell you, they just fit this to a T. They've been given the truth again and again, and yet they've responded, at least to this point, with rejection and scorn. I pray for mercy. Would you bless our dear folks this afternoon? Bring back each one safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.